Good morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves have comforted by God. May God add his blessings to his reading.
I'm not afraid to Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning in humility. We come to you in praise and honor and worship in your glory and your perfection. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and the salvation that you offer your children through the selfless sacrifice of your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that we would seek truth and wisdom every day as we seek to do your will, Lord. Lord, I pray and I repent that we so often complicate this life. We so often make this life about us. But your word tells us that it's simple. We are to fear you, to love you, to know you, to trust you, to love our neighbors, to do what glorifies you. I pray that with that simplicity in mind, we would consider how we tithe, Lord, and that we would not tithe affected by worldly influences, but we would tithe because we know that you give to us to steward your creation. So I pray that we would do that with hearts that honor you with the way that we give, the way that we live. I pray that you would take these tithes to do as you see fit. And most importantly, Lord, I pray that you would use us as you see fit. Help us to do your will, to seek your will above all else, above all the things of this world that so easily catch our attention. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
When I talk to people in the streets of Montreal, think about it this way. You're evangelizing people who literally never heard about the gospel. There's less than 1% evangelicals in Quebec. So you are coming in to engage truly an unreached people group. Our church is a church plant located in the heart of the city of Montreal. Every Friday night, we have an evangelism team. We go out, and it's not like, here's the gospel, see ya. No, it is actually, hey, let's talk about this. Let's discuss.
My name is Sam Gibault, and I've always had a lot of questions all the time, never-ending questions. When a question starts in my mind, I try to read, I try to get all the points of view. And so I think I lost my way because I thought that the Bible was just another book. So it's like, oh, okay, so I need to find a place where I can ask questions and go as deep as I want.
Sam, when he first came to our church, he was confused. He had a lot of questions. But our church helped Sam navigate through difficult terrain.
The way that Andrew did it, it was just like obvious. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's who Jesus is. And at some point, I was convinced.
I have seen God move in amazing ways. And Sam is just one example. To baptize 10 people in 1 year is unheard of in a hard place like Quebec. Only a big God can do amazing things with small things like our small church plant.
Good morning. Our reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand."
Thank you, Carl. We ended up with the father-son duo here today. Colin opening us up and Carl following. Thank you, guys. Well, here we are back in our study of 1 Kings. For those of you who may be unfamiliar with the study, again, I know we have many visitors today. Just for the sake of familiarity, I want to share just a brief recap to hopefully get you up to speed. We are now in the 17th chapter, only a few more chapters to go in this book, but it's been quite the journey. We learned very early on, particularly when we came to learn about the reign of King Solomon, that he was a very successful king. He had reigned for many years, and he did so with the wisdom of God that was unmatched, unparalleled by the giving of God's wisdom to any other person in the history of the world, perhaps even since that time, it could be argued as well. So no one more wise than King Solomon. And yet, even with his many great accomplishments, for example, he built the first temple of God in Jerusalem. And so it was an amazing feat in and of itself. It was incredible, spectacular in the way that it was built, all the same. But King Solomon, as great as he was in many respects, he also had great weakness. And one of his greatest weaknesses was his lust for women. And out of that lust, he began to engage himself with many different kinds of women and even marrying many different kinds of women who brought paganism into the land of Israel. And by paganism, I mean idolatry. And so the king of God's people who were to lead them in godly ways now begins to introduce via or by way of other women in his life, introducing Israel into the worship of false gods. And this would begin to set the stage for the nation of Israel becoming divided. And it was, in fact, after Solomon's death, God did not allow the kingdom to be divided while Solomon was reigning. But at Solomon's death, when his son first took the throne, there was immediately after that a division that took place in the nation of Israel. And Israel became two kingdoms, a northern kingdom, which was called Israel, and a southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And there it was that king after king, there was a king in the southern kingdom and a king in the northern kingdom. And each king would have a king that would follow them. And every one of these kings were evil. All of them did wickedness. The Bible tells us over and over again through the book of Kings that each one of the kings that followed the one before him, he did more evil than the one before him. Now these were to be kings that were to be leading the people of God in worship and service and sacrifice and prayer. But they actually ended up doing the exact opposite. They began leading the people to do what was evil in the eyes of God. And in chapter 17, we find King Ahab, and he's married to a woman named Jezebel. He's king of the northern kingdom, which again is called Israel. And he and his wife Jezebel, we are told, did more evil than anyone before them. And God, through that, raises up a prophet. His name is Elijah. He brings Elijah on the scene to bring truth to the story and to warn the people that God is not going to continue to tolerate this evil among his people. And so Elijah goes and he confronts King Ahab. He goes right into his palace and confronts him there. He tells them that God is going to bring a famine to the land as a consequence for the rebellion of the people against God's word, and that famine is going to be severe. There will be much death and much destruction that will come from that. Then God told Elijah to immediately go from that place and to go and hide out. He goes to a place called Kereth. Kereth is a place where a brook, a little stream, ran through there. The drought had already begun, but God, through that brook, that he provided for Elijah began to give him drink for when he was thirsty. Not only that, the animals and crops, they had began to die already, and so God provided nourishment by way of food through ravens, not by the ravens being the food, but the ravens bringing him food. Birds literally would come in. These weren't trained birds. They were just obedient to God. The ravens would bring him bread and meat in the morning and in the evening. Twice a day, God provided for him. And out of that, we began to learn. We saw that just last week. Out of that, we began to learn that every Christian is going to have a careth kind of experience where God closes a door in our life that we thought might remain open. And that was the idea that we saw when Elijah first went to King Ahab's throne before him in the palace and declared God's word to him that the famine was coming, that consequences are coming. We want to believe that, or we wanted to believe that Elijah's conversation would continue, that something else was going to happen there in that moment, but it didn't. God took him out of there. So for years leading up to that, Elijah had spent praying and seeking God's will and God's way, and then he finally had the boldness and the courage through God's understanding of what he was supposed to do to go to the king and to do that, share that great word. But then immediately God takes him out of that place. And that's what God does with us in our careth experiences too. God closes doors that we thought might remain open. But when God does that, he does it for our good. We don't always see it or recognize it for what it is at the moment or in the season even. But looking back, we're able to tell much more easily that God was working. I can see that many times in my life. In that season, in that moment, it doesn't feel like God's doing a whole lot. But man, when we get to the other side, you look back and you say, okay, God, I see now. That's just the way our God is. It's how he works. It's how beautiful. It just adds to his beauty and his glory and his splendor. How he loves and how he cares for us, because God does it for our good. We talked about Joseph even as an example last week, how Joseph went to prison, not because of deserving to go to prison for anything, but he still ended up in prison of all places. But God hid him in prison, grew him and strengthened him in amazing ways before he took him to the palace. So yeah, you heard it. There's a man, he went to prison before he went to the palace, the royal palace. Joseph became the leader of the known world, the most powerful nation in the world at that time, second only to Pharaoh himself, became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Pharaoh listened to the advice of Joseph time and time again, but he went to prison before he went to the palace. And we learned out of this, though, that there are a couple of keys that are crucial if we're really going to live a life of faith to God. And those keys begin with this. First of all, we know that we're to love the Lord. But out of that love for the Lord comes our obedience to the Lord. And when we are obedient to the word of God in our lives, then we find also that we are willing to be patient. We're willing to wait. We may want the answer right now. And that's true for probably all of us, right? Even the most faithful, enduring of Christians still have a problem in their lives sometimes with hearing God say, just wait. Why? Because we want instant gratification. We want to know here and we want to know now. We want God to lay out the plan so we can see all the way to the end. But God doesn't do it that way. And so we learn that out of our love for God, we are to be obedient to God, but we are to be also patient, waiting on God. And that leads us to the third key and crucial picture in all of this, and that is trust. We trust God through every circumstance, whether you're going to have to wait or if he does something more immediate, because sometimes he will. Sometimes he'll give us immediate responses. Sometimes he'll give us immediate blessings, but sometimes not. And we're going to trust him whether he does or whether he not, does not. And our story picks up today back at Careth, and yet it changes very quickly. The story goes from Careth to another place called Zarephath. Verse 7 tells us that the brook dries up. So God's means or God's way of providing for Elijah up to this point is now going away. Elijah woke up every morning. There's a stream of fresh running water going by him. Now that stream has dried up. That blessing is no longer there. Zarephath, you should know, is a place that was in the center of Baal country. Baal being false god, idolatry, paganism. Zarephath, the town that God is sending Elijah to, is in preparation for some major event that's going to be happening pretty soon. It's going to be the event that happens at Mount Carmel. We will not get there today. We will in the weeks to come after Easter. mind you. After today, we'll begin to go into a series of Easter-related messages. And then after Easter, we'll pick back up in our study of 1 Kings. And that's when we'll find ourselves at Mount Carmel. But we're not there yet. But God's beginning to prepare Elijah for the events that's going to happen at Mount Carmel. And it's going to be an incredible showdown. If you don't know that story, I encourage you to go ahead and read ahead. What an incredible showdown this will be between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of, or the prophet of God. Now, what we learn, though, as God begins to send Elijah now to this new place called Zarephath, is that Zarephath is the place that God will take us when our resources are drying up. That's what we learn. Resources are drying up back at Kerith, and so God's going to begin providing a new way. In other words, things are not like they once were. And now we learn that things are not going to work the way that they once worked. It becomes obvious that you have to make some changes in your life. That's where Elijah's at right now. The blessed stream is no longer the blessing, and so he can't stay there. He's not going to survive there. So God says, hey, I've got another place for you to go. But regardless of where it is that God is sending you to, regardless of what it is that God is calling you to do, when we are fully trusting in the Lord, whether we really wanted to do it or not, that's not the question. You guys know this about me. It was never a question of, do I want to be a pastor or not? No, I didn't want to be a pastor. I just knew that God wanted me to be a pastor. And so I knew it was nothing but faith that should be a part of my life, leading me to be obedient to that, whether I wanted to do it or not. And so that's not the question, do you want to do it or not? The question is God calling you to do it? Is God calling you to say it? And if so, you have to trust him and follow through with that. And so it is that when obedience is your goal, that the Lord will provide for you. I've not regretted a day, even though pastoring is not what I wanted to do. I would have been happy in the army continuing. I would have been happy in my IT career continuing. But no, God changed all that. And God's provided every step of the way ever since. And many of you have been a part of that. This church has been a wonderful part of providing for me and my family in this life. And God will do that when we seek out to just be obedient. Just say, Lord, what is it that you want? Where is it that you want me to go? What is it that you want me to do? And when we have a heart of obedience and patience and trust, God blesses that and he provides. At Kerith, he was providing by way of the stream and by the way of the birds, the ravens that brought him the food. But now at Zarephath, how is he going to provide? Through a poor, widowed woman and her little child or young child. What does this mean for us? Well, I think it simply means this, friends, that God may not provide for you the same way tomorrow that he provided for you today. God may provide for you in different ways. I was reminded as I was studying this week about a friend of mine who several years ago, he lost a job that he had had for many years. He had become very successful and was doing very well with this job and was providing wonderfully for his family in many ways. But all of a sudden, he lost his job and he was quite distraught. And for months, I walked with him and prayed with him and encouraged him, and he couldn't find a job. He was so unsure of himself to move forward. He wanted to trust the Lord, and he was trying to trust the Lord, but he found that the longer that he was going without a job, the longer he was going without a paycheck, the harder it was becoming for him. The struggle was beginning to impact his marriage with he and his wife. His wife was standing by his side through it all, and she was trusting God, but she was struggling with his struggle through all of that. But eventually it came to the point where a job opened and he was brought in and he was hired on at this new company. And to ask him today, what do you think about your job? This is what he says. Best job I ever had. But he had to go through that trial, that struggle, those months of waiting and wondering. I kind of went through that too after I came home from the Army and I started college and I went into my IT career. After I graduated my IT degree, I spent 6 months not able to find a job. I was working as a security guard at that time, but I couldn't find an IT job. I did a search within a 50-mile radius of where I was living at the time. Nothing, 6 months. And I kind of began to feel that way. I felt like I'm supposed to be the one providing for my wife. We didn't have a child at that time, but I'm supposed to be the one providing for my wife. Thankfully, Ashley had a job and a good job too, but I could relate to my friend in that respect. 6 months of wanting to do something else, believing I'm supposed to be doing something else, but it just wasn't working out. But then God provided. And the job was great. And in that job, some of you know this, God just opened up door after door within that company, and I was able to advance rather quickly. And then to my surprise, after 6 years of being with that company and great things happening, God says, okay, I'm shutting off that flow of water. I'm shutting off that stream of blessing in your life because I want you to go to Zarephath. What was Zarephath? For me, my Zarephath was to become a pastor. But once I began to step out in faith and obedience with that, God began to, again, show his blessing and his provision over and over again. So what I'm saying to you, friends, is that if you're always clinging to how God blessed you in the past and you're just hanging your life on how God has blessed you in the past, you may miss the blessing that God wants to give you in a future sense. Because God has something else for you. He's not calling you away from something just to make you feel like you've lost something. No, he's calling you to something greater for his kingdom, something greater for his glory. When Elijah meets this widow, he asks her first for bread and for water. And look at verse 12 with me. This is what it said. She says, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in the jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This woman's response is very telling. She's revealing her poverty here. She says, "I've only got enough for one meal for me and my son to split." That's all she's got in her whole house anymore. Even if she had a dollar, it wouldn't matter because there wasn't anywhere to buy food even. Because why? There's a famine in the land. Remember, it's the consequence of their rebellion against God. Now the famine is vast, and this is all she has. She's down to her last little bit of oil and her last little bit of flour, just enough to make one little bread or cake for her and her son to share. But Elijah says to her, "Hey, if you will just humor me for a second," I paraphrase, "if you'll just hear me out, if you'll share that little bit that you've got left, if you'll share just a little of what you have left last of all," because this is it, "if you'll share that with me, my God will provide for you. My God will bless you and your son." This is significant for several reasons. Number one, it's incredible because he's asking this woman to make such a sacrifice to give. He's a stranger to her. Keep that in mind. And she's a widow. She caring for her boy is all she's known in this life up to that point, at least in recent times. So what an incredible sacrifice he's asking this woman to make. But also this, he's asking her to have faith in God's promise. And what's really interesting about that, faith in God's promise, is that the indication here is that she's not a follower of God. She's not a follower of the God of Elijah. Verse 12, she says, "As your God lives." She didn't say, "As my God lives." She says, "As surely as your God lives." Now, there is room there to believe that maybe she does believe in this God of Elijah, but she does not know him personally. Remember, she is in the capital of Baal worship in Zarephath. But Elijah assures her that if she will make the great sacrifice, the blessing of God on her will be greater. And this is the same assurance that Jesus gives to those that will follow him. When Jesus came and stepped out of heaven and he walked on this earth and he went to the cross to die for the sins of those who have rebelled against God, which is who? Romans 3:23 says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every single one of us, Jesus says that when you come and you follow me, I'll give you not only a new life that's forgiven of sin and a purpose to move forward with your life that will really glorify the Father and the purpose that he has for your life. Not only that, but I'll go and prepare a place for you, he says in the Gospel of John. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and I'll receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. So Jesus is saying, not only will I take care of you in this life, I'm going to take care of you in the life that is to come, because this life is short, it's temporary. The book of James says it's like a breath or a mist here in a moment and then gone. That's the life in this world. But Jesus says, you don't have to worry about that if you're with me, because I'm going to take you into the next world too, and I'm going to be with you forever. It's the same assurance. Sacrifice your life for the glory of God here in this world, and the blessing will be greater than we can imagine. Elijah tells her to have faith in God. He tells her to make this sacrifice. Be willing to make this sacrifice for the glory of God. And God is going to provide for you so much more. Jesus speaks also about the necessity of making sacrifice in this world. We see it in the Gospel of Luke. Mark also records this too in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, when he said this. When Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, he must first deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. But then here's where he promises the greater joy. So that's the sacrifice. You've got to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. But here's where the greater joy comes. He continues in verse 35. For whoever would save his life in this world will lose it. So Jesus is saying, but if you choose to just live for yourself, you're just going to lose your life in the end. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel, that life will be saved. Let me give you an illustration of someone who really understood what kind of sacrifice Jesus is talking about. How many of you, and this is for the guys particularly that are married, how many of you, just a little raise of hand, how many of you went to your father-in-law or mother-in-law and asked for permission for your wife to be married? Any of you do that? I did that too, and some of you know this. I went to my father-in-law and I said, his name's Alan. I said, hey, Alan, I want to ask you about marrying your daughter. I believe that God's placed her in my life to be my wife, and I want to know if I can have your blessing. And this is what he said. He looks down at her and he said, well, I guess you'll do about as good as any of them. That was the best I got. But listen to this. This is one man asking his would-be father-in-law for that man's daughter to be married. Here's what he said. He wrote him a letter. He said, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and the sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to dangers of the ocean, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. How's he doing so far? Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of the perishing, immortal souls, and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? This was the missionary Adoniram Judson that wrote to his would-be father-in-law. Now, some would hear what he had said and they would say, no way, I'm not going to let my daughter go into that kind of life, because they don't understand the kind of self-sacrificing faith that Jesus has called his followers to. But then others would hear it and they would say, you know what, this guy, he really gets it. This guy understands what it means to be a living sacrifice. What is the living sacrifice? Well, Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, he said this, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, because this is what is acceptable to God. In verse 2, he goes on to say, but you can't be a living sacrifice. You can't be holy if your thoughts are being shaped by the ways of this world. And you cannot prove what is the perfect will of God if your mind is not being transformed by the word of God. So friends, though you may not be called to go to Burma, that's where Adoniram Judson was feeling that the Spirit of God was leading him to go and become a missionary. You may not be called to Burma, which is modern day Myanmar. It's on the border of Thailand over in that area of the world. And while you may not be called by God to go and share the gospel in Burma or to translate a Bible into the Burmese language, of which Adoniram Judson also did, you and I are called to be holy. You and I are called to be selfless and sacrificial and obedient to Christ right here where we are. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come to me and die. This is what Jesus, I believe, means when he says you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It means that you consider yourself dead to yourself so that you can live for Christ. It's why Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, that we are hidden in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are hidden in Christ. And if you count yourself as dead already to yourself and now alive in Christ, hidden in Christ, you'll no longer ask, what am I going to do with my life? You will ask, Lord, what do you want of my life? There's a total difference between these two questions. And the result is a radical difference in the life of a person. So if you're the person who says, what do I want for my life? What can I get out of my life? That's a totally different outcome than, Lord, what do you want of my life? The missionary William Carey used to say, expect great things for God and attempt to do great things for God. Those who attempt to do great things for God, they live out the holy life. They live out the life that is filled with sacrifice, not holding back. And their spiritual temperature is one that is rising constantly, and they are hot with the gospel. They're not cold. They're not lukewarm. Remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 about those who are lukewarm? He said, I'm going to spit them out of my mouth. Some translations transcribe it as vomit. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. There should be no doubt that the spiritual temperature of the church in our Western hemisphere needs to rise. That the spiritual temperature needs to go to a higher level. Now, some Christians are hot. Some Christians are doing it well. They are living holy lives, doing the best they can, and they are witnesses for Christ, and they are making disciples. They really do intentionally set out to win others to Christ and to make disciples, to make stronger disciples, because they are not ashamed of Jesus and they are not ashamed of the gospel that will transform lives. But there are many who are lukewarm. There are many who are apathetic to the Lord's kingdom expanding, to the Lord's kingdom advancing, and we need them to get on board. And if that's you, we need you to get on board. We need you to become a living sacrifice. And when I say we, I'm talking about for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. But more than we need that for you, you need that for you. You need to get on board with being a living sacrifice. You need to not be ashamed of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to not be afraid to live holy in this world. And friends, my prayer is that you would hear this and in your heart you would say, you know, I hear the gospel of Jesus being preached and I'm being touched. I'm being moved. I know the Spirit of God is moving within me and I'm being transformed, and I will be a part of the church advancing the kingdom of God. I will be. That's it. It's simple as that. Carl talked about it in his prayer a little earlier. We overcomplicate it, but it really is as simple as that. You just need to make the determination that you're going to be obedient and you're going to trust God, whether it's what you wanted to do or not, because you've died to yourself so that you can live for Christ. You are hidden in Him. Your life is no longer yours to live if you are in Christ, but for Him to live through you. Nobody who gives their life to Christ will ever get to the end of their life at their death and say this, I wish I had done less for Christ. It doesn't happen. But what will we say? I wish I had done more. I wish I were more faithful. I wish I had been more obedient. I wish I had been more trusting. You will hear that, but you won't hear anybody who loves the Lord at the end say, I wish I had done less for Him. Because that does not work. Now imagine this. Just try to put yourself in the shoes of the widow at Zarephath on this particular day. She hears this call. Elijah makes this call on her. It says, hey, you should make this really great sacrifice. And then she hears this. If you'll make this great sacrifice, God gives a great promise that He's going to provide. And the challenge is really simple. Will she believe the promise of God? That's the only thing in question here. Will she believe the promise of God? Not is she a kind person and just willing to share, but is she willing to trust God? Is she willing to believe Him? And she looks at the little jar of oil and she says, this is all I've got, that little bit. And she looks at the bin of flour and she says, all I've got is this little handful. And she reminds herself, this represents my last meal and my son's last meal. And yet, she chose to share it with a stranger. She chose to believe God. That's not what's happening. She's not just sharing here. She's believing. She chose to believe God. She chose to trust God, even when it seemed like all of the odds are against her. Everything in the world says to her, no, don't do it. Take care of yourself. Take care of your little boy. But then God comes and brings the man and says, hey, you need to live by faith. You need to trust even when you can't see it. In verse 15, she went and she did as Elijah said. And she and he, that's Elijah, and her son, her household, ate for, do you see it there? Many days. Before she was willing to obey God, she had enough for one meal. She obeys God. Now she's being fed for many, many days. And what a tragedy it would have been if this woman had said to Elijah, you know, I'd really like to help you out, but I can't. I can't do it. She could have said no. She could have said, you know what, I've got to take care of my son. My son is all that matters to me. And I've got to make sure he's got what he needs. But this woman wagered everything on the promise of God. And she takes God at his word and she acts in faith on the command of God. She took Elijah's question, his asking, she took it as a command and she obeyed it. And out of that, the blessings begin to flow in unexpected ways. Friends, Christ calls us to great sacrifice. But it isn't just call us to great sacrifice and say, that's it, I just want sacrifice from you. No, he says, I want great sacrifice from you, and in return, I'm going to bless you in ways you can't imagine. He promises that you will not be alone. Some of us feel that way, or you have, you know what it's like. You face obstacles, hardships in this world, and you feel like nobody understands. Nobody knows what you're feeling. And that's true in many ways, except for this, God knows. And he promises that he will be there with you. He'll be that rock, that fortress that you need, if you'll trust him. Not only that, but he promises that he'll strengthen you to overcome every mountain that you face in this world. He promises to give you peace within your soul. He promises to forgive you so that you do not walk through this world with guilt and the shame of all your sin if you will repent of it. He promises to bless you. This is all what it's all coming back to. He promises to bless you in unexpected ways. In ways that the world can't begin to touch. But now the question is this for you. Are you living a holy life? Are you living the life of sacrifice that is accepted by God? Or are you spiritually cold, spiritually lukewarm? Jesus calls us to be living sacrifices, obediently serving him without withholding anything, just like the Judsons. The Judsons, they didn't withhold anything from him. Adoniram Judson, after he wrote that letter to the girl's father, he married that girl. Her name was Ann. And after they married, they began to prepare themselves to go on this missionary journey, of which they did not expect to return from. They were going to Burma to live there forever. And just before they left, Anne became pregnant. And when I tell you they made great sacrifices, they made great sacrifices. She became pregnant. In fact, on the boat ride, as they were on the ship on their way to Burma, crossing the ocean, she delivered her baby, her firstborn child. But he was stillborn. So their first child dies. Within a year, she becomes pregnant again, and now they're in country. They're in Burma. The baby, the infant, becomes sick with a disease and dies from a high fever. Two children lost in 1 year. From there, they continue, though, to serve the Lord there. A lot of people would have quit then, say, you know what, God, we can't do this. But they didn't quit because they knew they had to be living sacrifices. And they knew that God would bless through those amazing hard times that God would still bless. So Adoniram begins to preach the gospel in Burma, and for that he's beaten. And then for that he is in prison. And then after 14 years of marriage, his wife Anne contracted smallpox. And at the age of 37 years old, she died. But I told you, with great sacrifice comes great blessing. You say, well, where's the blessing in all of that? The blessing is in the kingdom of God. The blessing is in the fact that they were able to plant a church in Burma. The blessing is in the fact that they were able to translate a Bible into the language for the Burmese people. The blessing is that many Burmese people became followers of Jesus Christ. Many of the lost were saved. But here, most of all, both Adoniram and his wife Anne. Adoniram would go on to be married again to a wife that would later die, and then to become married a third time in this world as well. Had 9 children altogether. And out of that, great tragedy, but great blessing. But not only that. And here's where I'll close today. Out of all that sacrifice, here is what I believe is the greatest of the blessing for he and Anne. That they received the crown of righteousness for his name's sake. And that they went on into the eternal reward, no longer to be separated from God, but to be with him forevermore. Friends, may you count no cost to be too great to sacrifice for God. Because with great sacrifice comes great reward. I don't know how the Lord may be using this message to speak to your heart today, but if he is speaking to you to draw you to himself, we're going to sing our song of invitation. And if you need to come to the altar and you just want to cry about something, you want to pray about something, you come and you pray. If you'd like for me to pray with you, you come and I'll pray with you. If you've been wondering what this is all about, this life with Christ, and I'm not so sure about it, but today you feel that the Lord's just pounding on your heart and you say, you know what? I can't fight him anymore. And even though I don't have all the answers right now, I know that I just need to submit, surrender my life to him. And if you're ready to do that, would you come and you make the day your day of salvation as we stand and sing?